Well, our scripture reading this morning comes from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. A few Sundays ago, Rowan started a series on Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, a series called Identity, and I said I would simply follow on from that this morning. And so we continue that series, Identity, this morning from the book of Ephesians. So this morning, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10 is the passage we come to. Let's hear God's word to us this morning. Ephesians 2, verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Amen. I'm sure you are familiar with the concept of before and after pictures, before and after pictures, whether it's on TV or on your various social media feeds. I'm at a stage of life that on my social media feed, I keep getting before and after pictures of middle-aged men. The before picture showing a man standing with a proper dad bod. Dad body, for those of you who don't know what that means. And the after picture showing him standing with a six-pack. Apparently only after 6 weeks of doing some kind of chair exercises. Yeah, I believe that whenever I experience it. Cleaning product manufacturers, of course, are very often using before and after pictures, showing the effectiveness of whatever product is to clean a carpet or clean a floor or clean some other surface or whatever it might be. Cosmetic companies, of course, use before and after shots to show the effectiveness of their numerous products. Yesterday, I had a night in watching TV, the 1% Club and all that, if that's your Saturday night. And I don't know how many times Claudia Winkleman appeared on the screen advertising Head and Shoulders shampoo and the before and after picture of what Head and Shoulders shampoo was able to do for her glorious hair. Before and after pictures. Here in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul paints a before and after picture of our identity. That is, what was true of us before and then after we came to faith in Christ. It's a picture of what we look like without Christ and then a picture of what we look like with Christ. And the first point to make this morning is this: amazing depths. In the first three verses, Paul begins with a painfully honest description, a painfully honest picture of what we were like before we were in Christ. And this description isn't a description of some particularly depraved group of people. No, this is a description of every person without Christ. And every person without Christ is characterized by three things. Firstly, we were dead. We were dead before Christ came into our lives. Verse 1, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. That was our condition. That is the condition of everyone without Christ in their lives. We were not drowning people who needed to be thrown a lifebelt. We were not sick people who needed rehabilitation. We were not sleepy people who needed to be awoken. We were dead, says Paul. Oh, physically, we very much looked alive. Socially, we were very active. Intellectually, probably quite sharp. Lively in personality, even respectable in reputation. But spiritually, without Christ, Paul says, we were dead. Dead to the life of God. Unresponsive to him. And that lifeless state was brought about by our transgressions and sins, he says in verse 1. Transgression being an act of deliberate disobedience, and sin being a falling short, a failure to live up to God's perfect standards. We were made by God, made for God. But because of our sin and transgression, we were dead to God. We were dead. And then he continues, we were bound, verses 2 and 3. Paul says that we were bound, we were enslaved. In fact, he says we were bound with three locked chains, if you imagine. We were dead, like a dead body with three locked chains wrapped around it. We were bound by the chain of the world, he says in verse 2. You followed the ways of the world. The world here referring to the secular world and its rebellion against God. The world which pushes God out to the margins and rejects any claim he makes on our lives. And Paul says we were bound by the world. That is, we were blindly, unthinkingly drifting along with the world and its rebellion against God and held captive to its way of thinking. More than that, he says we were bound by the chain of the devil. Verse 2, you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. The devil is a vile and vicious and aggressive enemy who wants to kill and destroy. And the devil will do all in his power to keep us caged up. That is, to keep us locked in our spiritually dead condition, alienated from God. We were bound by the world, says Paul. We were bound by the devil, and we were bound, he says, thirdly, by the chain of our own sinful natures. Verse 3, we were gratifying the cravings of our flesh or our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. In other words, the problem wasn't just out there as if we were somehow merely reluctant victims. No, he says there was an in-here problem as well. Before coming to Christ, we were in bondage to our sinful nature. Or to put it another way, we were captive to our own cravings. We just couldn't help ourselves. But given to things such as self-indulgence and self-promotion and greed and pride and lust, and so much else, captive to our own cravings, bound by the world, the flesh, our own sinful natures, and the devil. Paul says that's the amazing depths you were in before you came to Christ. That's the amazing depths everyone is in before they come to Christ. They're dead. They are bound. And he says we were also under condemnation. Verse 3. We were by nature objects of wrath. Now, the concept of God's wrath often upsets the modern mind. And that's probably because we confuse God's wrath with human anger. And human anger is so often unpredictable and irrational and vindictive and selfish. But when we speak of God's wrath, we speak of his consistently pure, perfect, settled, righteous hostility to sin and evil in all of its forms and manifestations. God must act justly. Otherwise, he wouldn't be good. Otherwise, he wouldn't be God. And because of our sin, because of our rebellion against the Lord, Paul says we were under the Lord's condemnation, his wrath, in danger of being excluded from him forever. The Lord honoring our own request. Our request, we said to the Lord, I want nothing to do with you. I want to squeeze you out of my life. And the Lord being under condemnation means the Lord saying to us, I respect your decision. And you'll be excluded from me forever. That's the before picture. That is the identity of every single person who is without Christ. That is the picture of every single one of us before we came to Christ, dead, bound, and under condemnation. It's a pretty honest and depressing description of everyone who lives apart from Christ. But having plumbed the depths, thankfully, Paul now lifts us to the heights. He gives us a picture of who we are having come to Christ. And it's a picture of amazing heights. God broke into our lives and he has transformed our identities. God has made us alive. He has made us alive. Verse 5, he made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. In C.S. Lewis' brilliant story, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. In the palace of the White Witch of Narnia, there are many animals which look as if they're about to move around, but the White Witch has cursed them and has solidified them into stone. But then Aslan, the lion, who represents Christ, goes to the palace. And he breathes on each of the animals. And as he breathes on each animal, you see a tiny streak of gold begin to run along the top of the animal's stone back. And then the color begins to spread all across the animal. And the animal begins to grow warm and living. And then it shakes itself and it gives a huge big yawn. Aslan breathes life into dead, stony, unresponsive animals. And a Christian is someone in whom God has breathed life into our lives with his life-giving breath. He's made us alive. He's brought our dead stone souls to life. He's made us alive to himself. He's given us new desires. Instead of being dead to God, we desire him. He's given us new perspectives. Instead of being carried along by the secular mindset of the world, now our minds are increasingly being shaped by him. And he's given us a new ability. Instead of being bound to our sinful nature, our cravings, we have the ability to resist. God has brought us to life. He's given us a new life. He's made us alive. He's given us a new position. Verses 6 and 7, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Let me read that again, verses 6 and 7. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ. We were captive and condemned, but now we are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. What on earth does that mean? See, I'm seated here in High Kirk this morning. I'm seated behind my desk all week. Or I'm seated at my station during the week. What does it mean that I'm seated with Christ in the heavenly realms? Well, of course, we're told in the scriptures from Hebrews chapter 1 that having ascended to heaven, Jesus was seated at the right hand of the Father. And in ancient terms, to be seated at the emperor's right hand was to have the ultimate honor. So, for example, a general returning from leading the army in a famous victory might be honored at his homecoming by being seated at the right hand of the emperor. The place of honor, the place of proximity, the place of closeness to the emperor. And the Bible tells us that Christ Jesus has been raised and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. That is the place of ultimate honor. I know it's kind of maybe hard for us to do this, but I want you to reflect with me for a moment on what it must have been like when Christ Jesus, the Son, returned to the Father in heaven, having been on the earth. Imagine what a homecoming that must have been. Imagine what a welcome there would have been. Imagine the embrace between Father and Son. The Son who had voluntarily emptied himself of his glory and had plunged himself into a tremendously humble environment on planet Earth. The Son who there had lived a life of perfect selflessness and love and humility and compassion and courage and wisdom and purity and honesty and truth. The Son who, though he had done no wrong, he had gone voluntarily to the cross to bear the Father's judgment on the sin of the world. And now Christ Jesus, the Son, returns to the Father, his work complete. Imagine the welcome. Imagine the Father's heart just bursting out of love and delight and joy and pride in his Son. Imagine the Father embracing the Son, and he gives the Son the right-hand seat, the place of ultimate honor, ultimate proximity, ultimate intimacy. Reflect on that scene if you can. And now hold on to your seat. Because what does Paul tell us here in verse 6? He says, and God, he doesn't just say, and God raised up Christ and seated him at the right hand of the Father. He says, verse 6, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. That is staggering. That means that what is true of Jesus today is true of you. Not only has Christ been seated at the Father's right hand, the place of ultimate honor, but if you're a Christian today, if you're someone who has trusted in Jesus today, if you're in Christ Jesus today, all of your sins are forgiven, hidden, covered, and the Father looks on you as if you were every bit as beautiful and lovely and lovable and honorable as Christ Jesus himself. Everything that is true of Jesus is true of you. God delights in you. God honors you. God rejoices over you the way he rejoices over his Son. We in Christ have been seated with him in the heavenly realms. And Paul continues, in the coming ages, he will show us the incomparable riches of his grace. As I'm preaching this morning, this sometimes happens to me, as it happens to many preachers. Things come to mind that we haven't prepared. I'm sensing there's someone here this morning, and it's possibly in your workplace, or it's maybe even in your family environment, you feel unappreciated. You feel devalued. You feel as if you are irrelevant at times and even a bit of a nobody in that particular environment. The way people treat you, the way you perceive yourself to be, you feel underappreciated, unappreciated, undervalued. You feel and you sometimes think to yourself, who am I? Insignificant. And what does the Lord say your identity is this morning if you're in Christ? You are seated with Christ. You are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. As Christ was seated at the place of ultimate honor, the right hand of the Father, the place where he is ultimately honored, the place of ultimate fellowship, the place of ultimate honor, the place of ultimate value, you today, even though you're sitting here, you today are also simultaneously seated with Christ in the heavenly places. The Father honors you. The Father looks on you as being as lovable and lovely and as honorable as his own precious Son. You may feel yourself to be undervalued. You may feel yourself to be a nobody at times. But the Lord honors you and looks on you as being incredibly precious. We've been made alive. We've been given a new position. And Paul says, as he continues to talk about these amazing heights, the after picture, the Lord has given us a new potential. Isn't it brilliant when someone discovers their potential? You know, perhaps for years they felt themselves to be insignificant or incapable or useless. But then they discover something they enjoy. Then they discover something they're good at, and they come to life. It's great when you see that happen in the lives of people. And to every person who comes to Christ, God has given you such great potential. Verse 10, Paul says, "For we are God's workmanship, masterpiece, work of art." We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God has carefully, painstakingly shaped you and crafted you with all of your gifts, with all of your abilities, with all of your passions, with all of your personalities, with all of your life experiences. And God brings it all together when we come to Christ. And he gives us such potential. potential to make a difference for him in this world. Previously, we had to slavishly follow the ways of the world. But when we come to Christ, God shapes us and fills us with such potential to do good works, that is, to bless others and to make a difference in the lives of others and in the world for God's glory. To have an influence on the world rather than being influenced by the world, we have a whole new potential. Amazing depths, dead, bound, under condemnation. The after picture is one of amazing heights. God has made us alive. He's given us a new position. We have a new potential. And how does that change take place? What is the reason for this change in our condition, this transformation of our status, this altering of our identity? Well, of course, it's all because of amazing grace. Verse 4, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive. Verse 5, it is by grace you have been saved. Verses 8 and 9, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Most of the success stories that we hear, whether it's successful stories of people who have succeeded in dieting, or stories of people being successful in their career, or whatever it might be, most of those stories revolve around someone succeeding because of their own hard work or determination. But the message of the gospel is that we are taken from amazing depths to amazing heights only because of God's amazing grace. It's not our energies that take us from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive. It's not our efforts that take us from being under condemnation to having a new position. It's not our exertions that take us from being hopelessly bound to possessing a new potential. No, we contribute nothing. The only thing, in fact, we can contribute, we can bring to the table, is the sin we have to be saved from. We're saved. We're transformed in our identities only because of the amazing grace of God in Christ. That is the freely given love, forgiveness, acceptance, and welcome of God. But of course, Jesus had to pay a colossal price to change our condition, to transform our status, to alter our identity. He experienced the most horrible death imaginable so that we could experience life. He was bound so that we could be set free. Jesus was scorned and ridiculed and condemned so that we could be honored. Jesus became helpless so that we could have a whole new potential. Jesus himself experienced amazing depths so that we could be brought to amazing heights. He went through it all for you and me, and that is amazing grace. So this week, as you prepare to come to the Lord's table next Sunday here in Highkirk, Why not take some time this week to reflect on the amazing grace of God in Christ, which has taken you from amazing depths to amazing heights? And maybe there's someone here this morning, I don't know, I don't know you. I know some of you, but I don't know most of you. Perhaps there's someone here this morning and you're still in the amazing depths. You're dead to God. There's no life in you towards the Lord at all. You're maybe going through religious motions, but spiritually you are dead. You're still enslaved to the thought patterns of the world, to the devil himself, and to your own sinful cravings. Your position is today that you are under condemnation. And the Lord gently and patiently and lovingly makes you aware of that this morning. And maybe he says to you today, today is the day for salvation. Today is the day to run to Christ Jesus, to experience his amazing grace, so that you too might know new life, a new position, a new potential. Maybe today is the day when he invites you to run to him in his grace and in his tender mercy. I invite us all to stand as we just respond to what the Lord's been saying to us today. Stand with me if you're able to. And so, Father, today as we stand before you, I want to give just a moment of silent opportunity for anyone who senses the Lord has been speaking to them today through his word. And just quietly where they're standing, there's this sense in which they want to run to Jesus and receive his life, his position, his potential, his forgiveness, freely offered to us by your grace. There's no right form of words to use. It's just a humble heart before the Lord and a heart which says, Lord Jesus, I run to you today. Forgive me and take over my life. I want to pray today for anyone who is in Christ today but feels crushed within themselves or feels as if they're in a position where they're always needing to prove themselves to others. I pray, Lord Jesus, that today for such you would write clearly on their minds and hearts that reality of their position in Christ, seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, the place of ultimate honor. May they experience that honor today as your Spirit speaks into their minds and hearts. And for all of us here today, how we thank you for your amazing, amazing grace, which takes us from incredible depths to incredible heights. Fill us, we pray, with a fresh sense of gratitude for your amazing grace to us in Christ. And we pray in Jesus' merciful and mighty name. Amen.